Well, good morning, brethren. It's good to see all of you this morning. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles once again, please, to the little book of Philemon. This morning will be our last study in this book. It's been a short study, but a good study. So I trust that as we look at the last few verses of the words of the Apostle Paul to Philemon, that the Lord would encourage our hearts as we once again think upon the subject of forgiveness. This morning, the subject that we'll be looking at will be the motives of one who forgives. Why should we forgive? What are reasons given here that the Apostle Paul states specifically as to why we ought to forgive those who transgress against us? We'll be looking at verses 19 through 25, but let's go back to verse 17 in our reading, because it kind of flows into the part of the text that we'll be looking at this morning. So Philemon, beginning at verse 17. And here the Apostle Paul writes, "If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Well, before we look together at this passage of God's Word, let's once again bow together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the great privilege of being able to gather here as your people and to worship you, to read your word and to study it and to learn from it. And Lord, we pray during this hour as we look together at these words of the Apostle Paul, again on the subject of forgiveness, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would open our hearts to accept the things that you have taught here. And Father, we pray most importantly that we might not only be hearers of your word, but that we might be doers of it as well. Grant us the grace needed, we pray, in our interaction with one another, and especially in our interaction with those who have offended us. We would ask, Lord, that you would richly bless not only our time here, but also in the other room. We pray for Pastor Bill as he preaches your word. Guide and direct him, we pray, as he does that. And we pray the same for them, that they would profit greatly from the things that are spoken. We would ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we come this morning to our final study in this small yet pregnant, if you will, book of Philemon. It has very much in it with regard to the subject of the matter of forgiveness. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to one whom he referred to as a beloved brother and fellow worker. Philemon had been converted under the ministry of Paul several years earlier and had over the years become a prominent member in the church there in Colossae. And it is apparent from this letter that Philemon was a wealthy man. He said earlier in the book, we read earlier, that he owned a large house, one that was large enough for the church in Colossae to meet in. So if the congregation here in Cornerstone needed to meet in someone's house and you were able to house everybody, you would have a fairly large place to live in. I don't know how large the church there in Colossae was, but that church was able to meet in this man's house. We also know that he owned at least one slave, and the name of that slave was Onesimus. And we are told here at the beginning of this passage that Onesimus had run away from his master. He ended up in Rome, where in the providence of God he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. And it was through that meeting that the life of Onesimus was forever changed, as he too came to a saving knowledge of Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And this runaway slave quickly endeared himself to Paul by assisting and ministering to his needs. And Paul would have gladly kept him by his side in Rome, except that there was an important issue that needed to be resolved first. And that issue was that the relationship between this runaway slave and his master was broken and needed to be restored. Therefore, Onesimus needed to return to Philemon to seek forgiveness and restoration to his master. And so Paul sends him back with Tychicus, and with him he sent a personal letter addressed to Philemon, urging him to forgive Onesimus, just as Christ had forgiven him, and receive him to himself once again, not only as a servant, but also as a brother in Christ. And so in our study thus far, we have seen that the central emphasis here deals with the importance of forgiveness. And this is not just a hypothetical thing, but this letter to Philemon is the application of the principles of forgiveness applied to a real life situation. And we noted in the first lesson that following Paul's brief introduction in verse 3, he goes on to describe the spiritual character of one who forgives another. In verses 4 through 7, he reminds Philemon that the one who forgives is a person who has a genuine concern for the Lord, for people, for fellowship, for knowledge, for glory, and as well, he has a concern to be a blessing to others. And then last week, if you were here, Brian dealt with the verses 8 through 18, where Paul describes there the actions of one who forgives. When one who forgives, what is it that they do? And the first action was reception. And that involved opening up one's life and taking back to oneself the person who has offended. Normally, when one is offended, they keep that individual at arm's length. But if you forgive someone, you receive them back to yourself. And secondly, we saw that forgiveness involves restoration. Philemon was not only to welcome Onesimus back, but he was also to restore him to service, not merely as a slave, but now also as a brother in the Lord. So he's encouraging him to take him back and to restore him to his former position. And then lastly, we saw from the text that forgiveness involves restitution. Philemon had been wronged by the actions of Onesimus, and it would have been right for him to expect restitution for losses incurred by the actions of this runaway slave. And many times when we offend somebody else, it is necessary to restore that relationship, and part of it is sometimes we need to exercise restitution. And so knowing, however, that Onesimus had no resources to make restitution, Paul himself in verse 18 offered to make good the debt to help facilitate this reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. And so he wrote in verse 18, "If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." And that brings us then to our text this morning. And note with me that verse 19 begins with the words, "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand." Now we know that it was customary for Paul to dictate his letters to an individual that was acting as a personal secretary or a scribe, if you will. And in many of his letters, he personally wrote a closing greeting with what he refers to here as his own hand. And this was done for a couple of different reasons. One would be to authenticate the fact that the letter was indeed coming from him and not from an imposter. There were times when someone may pose as being one of the apostles. They would send a letter to one of the churches in order to seek to lead them astray. And as a result of that, it was common for the apostles, when they would write letters, to do this very thing. And the second was to add a bit of a personal touch to the letter. At Christmas time, it's common for you and I to receive letters from various individuals. And many times we will go ahead and type out a single copy. We'd make many copies of it. We'd fold them up and put them in the letter and send them out. But many times we'll receive one of those letters, and at the bottom of it, you'll have maybe two or three little sentences, a personal touch, saying, I hope you're all doing well. So-and-so says hello to you, whatever the case might be. And then they might sign it or initial it at the bottom. This lets us know that it was indeed coming from them, and we also appreciate the personal touch that this adds to the letter. This practice is mentioned by Paul in a few of his letters. For example, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18, he writes, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 17, he basically repeats what he said to the Colossian believers. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way that I write. And in a similar manner, we find here at the beginning of verse 9 that Paul once again mentions this same practice. As he did elsewhere, he writes, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Now, while the possibility exists that the entire letter was handwritten by Paul, it would certainly appear that beginning at verse 19 all the way through the end, without a doubt, that those words were personally written by him. And as he brings this letter of Philemon to a close, Paul now moves from focusing upon the actions of one who forgives to the motives of one who forgives. Why is a person who is forgiving another, what are those motives that he ought to consider? In other words, why should Philemon, and by extension, why should you and I forgive those who have transgressed against us? What are the motivating factors that Paul lays out here as a final push to convince the heart of Philemon to forgive his runaway servant, Onesimus? Well, note with me here in our text six motives that we should consider for forgiving others. And those motives are these: forgiveness recognizes that we owe an unpayable debt. Forgiveness recognizes that we owe an unpayable debt. Secondly, we will note that forgiveness is a means of blessing to others. Forgiveness is a means of blessing to others. Thirdly, we're going to note that forgiveness is an act of obedience to the Lord. When we forgive others, we are obeying the Lord Jesus himself. Fourthly, forgiveness acknowledges our accountability. Forgiveness acknowledges our accountability. Fifthly, forgiveness maintains and strengthens fellowship among believers. Forgiveness maintains and strengthens fellowship among believers. And then finally, forgiveness manifests God's grace to others in our own lives. Forgiveness manifests God's grace in our own lives. In case you didn't get all those, we'll be going through them one by one here systematically. These are the six motives that Paul gives here in his final words to Philemon to encourage his heart in this matter. And as we consider each of them briefly this morning, may the Lord instruct our own hearts by his word, that we might not only take heed to them, but most importantly, that we might apply these important principles to our own lives. So let's begin then this morning by looking first of all at the fact that forgiveness recognizes that we owe an unpayable debt. Forgiveness recognizes that we owe an unpayable debt. It's clear from the words of the Apostle Paul here in verse 18 that it was possible that Onesimus had stolen property or money from Philemon at the time that he fled from his master to Rome. Paul does not outright charge Onesimus with theft here, but he certainly implies the possibility of guilt in this matter. He says, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul acknowledges that Philemon may very well have suffered financial loss that was the direct result of the actions of Onesimus. And knowing that restitution was an essential element of forgiveness, and that Onesimus lacked the resources to compensate his master for the loss, Paul himself offers to repay the debt, in effect, by writing here a promissory note and personally signing it. And even though he was in prison, Paul probably had the financial resources that were needed in order to cover the debt that Onesimus would have owed to Philemon, or he wouldn't have made such a promise. In Philippians 4, verses 15 through 18, Paul mentions there a very generous gift that was given to him by the believers in Philippi that not only covered, but also far surpassed his own financial needs. He wrote to them these words. He says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And so here it indicates that the Apostle Paul, having received the necessary financial resources from the church at Philippi, he offers here to pay the debt of Onesimus, and that offer here is extended, as we've already seen, in his own handwriting. Paul promises Philemon, "I will repay it." But note here in our text that he attaches an interesting statement onto this promise. He says, "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well." Now we know that Philemon had been converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and God had providentially directed and used Paul as the human instrument by which the gospel had been introduced to him, resulting in the salvation of the soul of Onesimus. All of the wealth in the world could never secure the spiritual blessings that Philemon had come to know through the faithful witness and labor of the Apostle Paul. The material debt that Onesimus owed his master, which Paul had promised to pay, could not even remotely come close to the spiritual debt that Philemon owed to the Apostle Paul. And while Onesimus owed Philemon a temporal debt, Philemon owed Paul an eternal one. And that's the point that he's bringing out here. The lesson that Paul is seeking to drive home here is the fact that we as the children of God are in a very real way indebted to those individuals who have been used by God as the means or instruments to our own conversion. And some of us who are here this morning were blessed with the great privilege of being raised in a godly home. We were raised in a home with parents who daily instructed us, both by word as well as example, in the truth of the Scriptures, pointing us to the Lord Jesus every step of the way. and how indebted you and I are to such faithful believers who from a very young age taught us the truths of the Word of God, knowing and believing that that same Word was able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And can you and I begin to fathom how indebted we are to those godly grandparents, those pastors, those Sunday school teachers, those friends and neighbors, even in certain instances, co-workers, who cared enough for our eternal well-being to pray earnestly for our salvation, to come to us and speak the Word of God continually into our hearts, and to plead with us to turn from our sins and to trust in the Savior. The fact that we owe so much to so many should as a result be cause for us to be quick to forgive others who owe a temporal debt to us. And so with this truth then in mind, Paul here suggests to Philemon that should he forgive the debts and injuries owed to him, the liabilities that Paul had made a commitment to compensate him for on the behalf of Onesimus would in no way even come close to the debt that Philemon owed to the Apostle Paul. Thus he says to him, "You owe to me even your own self as well." Well, having seen then in the first place that forgiveness recognizes that we owe an unpayable debt to others, let us note secondly from our text that forgiveness is a means of blessing others. Forgiveness is also a means of blessing others. It was stated earlier in the letter that Philemon had been a great blessing to many people. If you look back in the text in verse 7, Paul acknowledged this fact when he wrote the words, "I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." The word refreshed here comes from the Greek word anapao, which means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. This word was commonly used as an army who had come to the end of a long march and now they were resting. The idea that Paul conveys in the use of this word was that many believers who knew Philemon that were struggling and hurting had come to experience a genuine kind of rest and renewal through their interactions with this godly man, Philemon. He had been a source of rich blessing to all those whom he interacted with. And Paul, knowing this and the great blessing that he had been to others, deeply desired that his own soul would be blessed through Philemon's forgiveness of his runaway servant, Onesimus. And so he says to him at the beginning of verse 20, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord." The word that he uses here that's translated benefit literally means to receive profit or advantage, to be helped, or as the King James renders it, to have joy. By forgiving Onesimus, Philemon would benefit Paul in the Lord by bringing him much joy through his example of love, kindness, and obedience to Onesimus. The Philippians were urged to do exactly the same thing, weren't they? In Philippians 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorted them, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose." The forgiveness of this runaway slave would not only be a huge blessing to the church in Colossae by maintaining unity in the congregation and manifesting a wonderful example of brotherly love, but it would also be a great source of blessing and joy to the Apostle Paul himself. Such an act would, as he put it in verse 20b, refresh my heart in Christ. And there he uses that same word again as he used back in verse 7, refresh. His implication here is that the opposite would be the case if forgiveness was withheld from Onesimus. Instead of being refreshed and filled with joy, the heart of Paul would be deeply saddened on account of the fact that he had come to love and respect both of these men very much. Not only that, but withholding forgiveness would certainly mar the testimony of the Colossian church before an unbelieving world. And the lesson here then is that we ought to be motivated to forgive those who have wronged us because we know that forgiveness brings joy and blessing not only to those who have come to experience it in their own lives, but also those who bear witness of it as well. Well, note with me then, thirdly in our text, that forgiveness is an act of obedience to the Lord. We should be willing and motivated to forgive others because of the fact that forgiveness is an act of obedience to the Lord. Paul goes on here in verse 21 to say these words. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Back in verses 8 and 9, Paul expressed that he was convinced of Philemon's willingness to obey himself when he wrote, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Paul had enough confidence in his apostolic authority to order the Philemon to do what is proper. But he refrained from doing that. Instead, Paul appealed to him to do what is right for love's sake. The bond of love that existed between these two men led Paul to refrain from issuing a strict commandment regarding this particular matter. He knew that Philemon was motivated by love, and that love, being the fulfillment of the law, would compel him to do what was right in this particular situation. And so here in verse 21, Paul states very clearly that he was confident in Philemon's desire to obey Christ. And as a result, he knew that he would do the right thing and that he would forgive Onesimus. Now, we must assume at this point that Philemon was very knowledgeable regarding the scriptural teachings on the subject of forgiveness. No doubt he was familiar with the words of Christ in Matthew 6, which taught that the believer's relational forgiveness from God depends on his willingness to forgive others. He understood that our Lord also taught that there must be no limits to forgiveness. Paul also taught these same principles in his epistles. In fact, he exhorted the Colossian believers in Colossians 3 and verse 13 that they were to bear with one another, forgiving each other, and whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive them. And though these commands to forgive are not repeated here in Paul's letter to Philemon, it is assumed that Philemon was very much aware of them already. And as a result, Paul was confident that because of Philemon's love for the Lord Jesus, that he would forgive Onesimus, because he knew that that was what the Lord would have him to do. The phrase, I know that you will do even more than what I say, is one which has stirred quite a bit of debate as to what exactly Paul meant by this statement. Some have thought that Paul was calling for Philemon to emancipate Onesimus and let him free. Others think that Paul, for some reason, was under the impression that Philemon would forgive but he may do it grudgingly. Therefore, what his intent was here was to encourage Philemon to do it willingly and enthusiastically. Still others believe that Paul may be requesting permission for Onesimus to minister alongside him in keeping with the expression of that desire expressed back in verses 12 through 14, where he said, I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. So here he kind of indicates there that I'm sending him back. I'm not going to insist on keeping him. Rather, I'm seeking your consent. And so that seems to me anyway to be the most logical interpretation of these words. I know that you will do even more than what I say. He may be intimating there that he's asking Onesimus to forgive him and maybe send him back again to Rome to continue to minister to the heart of the Apostle Paul. But whatever Paul means here in this statement, certainly his words express a confidence that Philemon would go above and beyond what it was that Paul was asking him to do. And so forgiveness then is not only motivated by obedience to the Lord, but fourthly, it is also motivated by accountability. Forgiveness acknowledges our accountability to others. While Paul was in prison the first time, he fully expected to be released because he knew that the case against him was a very weak one. And so as a result of that, he told the Philippians in Philippians 2, verses 23 and 24, therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. So he had the confidence that he was going to be released from prison there in Rome in very short order. And so confident of his own soon release, he asks Philemon here in verse 22, prepare me a lodging. Prepare for me a place to stay when I come to visit you once again in Colossae. Now, as we consider all of the appeals that Paul makes to Philemon here in this letter, this one seems to be the least subtle. While Paul doesn't threaten Philemon as he did the Corinthians, there is a gentle compulsion in this mention of personal visit to Colossae. As one commentator put it, the apostle would thus be able to see for himself that Philemon had not disappointed his expectations. And Paul goes on to mention the means by which this visit would come about, and that is spoken of here in verse 22. He says, I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. John MacArthur, in commenting on this point, says that prayers are the nerves that move the muscles of omnipotence. Prayer is not an exercise in futility, because the will of God's will be done in any case. Prayer is the means by which God's will is carried out. End quote. James said in James 5:16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Paul understood very clearly that the sovereignty of God works its purpose through the prayers of God's people. Paul's request here would certainly have a positive impact upon the way that Philemon would treat Onesimus. How could Philemon come before the Lord in prayer, expecting that his prayers would be heard and answered regarding Paul's release from prison if he himself refused to forgive Onesimus? And that seems to be the point here. And at the same time, if he does not pray for Paul's release, then the apostle may very well remain in prison. And logically speaking, then, the only way to rightly deal with this quandary would be to exercise forgiveness toward Onesimus. And it's here that we find a perfect example of the practical nature of spiritual accountability. Scripture clearly teaches that we as believers are to be accountable to those who are over us in the Lord. We find that stated very clearly in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 that says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Because of the fact that leaders in the church have been given the responsibility for watching over those who are under their charge, they therefore have the right to expect accountability from them. Acknowledging that accountability is a strong motivation, in this instance specifically, to exercise forgiveness toward Onesimus. But then note with me fifthly from our text that forgiveness maintains and strengthens fellowship among believers. Forgiveness maintains and strengthens fellowship among believers. The Christian life is a life that is joined to and dependent upon other believers in Christ. You and I, brethren, do not exist in a vacuum. Fellowship with Christians is an integral part of our walk with the Lord. And not only are we accountable to the Lord and to those whom Christ has placed in authority over us in the church, but we are also accountable to one another. And as we come to verses 23 and 24, Paul reminds Philemon of this fact. And here he mentions the name of five men who personally know him. And in mentioning these names, Philemon is reminded of the important relationship that he has with each one of them. They share a personal interest in Philemon's well-being, and certainly they share an interest in the outcome of this particular issue at hand. Therefore, along with Paul, they send their greetings to Philemon. And no doubt failure to forgive Onesimus would affect these men in the same way as it would have affected the Apostle Paul. It would have brought great disappointment and grief to their hearts instead of the opposite, which would have encouraged and strengthened their fellowship in the Lord. And so Paul writes in verses 23 and 24, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers." Epaphras, in all likelihood, was converted under the ministry of Paul. It's possible that he was instrumental also in founding the church there in Colossae, as well as in its neighboring cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. He is mentioned by Paul in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, where Paul writes there concerning him, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis." He was probably the pastor of the church that met in Philemon's home and therefore was well known by Philemon. He's further described in Colossians 1 and verse 7 as our beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. Epaphras was a man devoted to prayer with a strong pastoral concern for those believers who were under his care. Paul describes him as my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, we cannot be certain whether he was imprisoned with Paul at the time of this letter's writing or whether he closely identified with Paul during his imprisonment in Rome. Mark is the second person mentioned who sends his greetings here to Philemon. This was John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas and the author of the gospel that bears his name. His defection from the work led to a falling out between Paul and Barnabas back in Acts 15. However, by the time Philemon was written, his spiritual maturity was very evident to all who knew him, especially to the Apostle Paul. In fact, during Paul's final imprisonment, just before his death, he requested that Mark be brought to him in prison. We read of Paul's request in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, where he writes, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Aristarchus was a Jewish believer who was a native of Thessalonica, and he had a long connection with Paul and was with him during some of the most difficult circumstances in Paul's ministry. He was present with him during the riots at Ephesus in Acts 19, and he was also with him on the ill-fated sea voyage that ended in shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. He was a much-loved fellow worker with Paul, and according to Colossians 4 and verse 10, he was imprisoned with him at the time of the writing of Philemon. Tradition has it that Aristarchus was martyred in Rome under the persecutions of Nero. He also mentions here another man by the name of Demas. Demas is for the most part unknown to us. We don't know a great deal about him. He is mentioned here in Philemon as well as in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 4. And he is mentioned as a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul up until Paul's first imprisonment. But sadly, at some point after that and prior to the death of Paul, Demas abandoned him, and the reason given is in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, where we are told the reason was because he loved his present world. And finally, he mentions here Luke, the beloved physician, another fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. He was a Gentile believer who was not only a doctor, but also inspired by the Spirit of God to write both the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. Luke frequently traveled with Paul and no doubt helped with the physical ailments of not only the apostle, but also his companions who traveled with him as well. Luke was a loyal friend right up to the very end of Paul's life. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11 that only Luke is with me. So in the very final hours of Paul, it seems that Luke was the only one who was still there with him. And these are the five men that were fellow laborers with Paul and well known to this man Philemon. These were men that Philemon admired. They were men that he deeply respected, and the feeling was mutual on their part. How different would their relationship have been if they received word that Philemon had failed and refused to forgive his runaway servant Onesimus? But on the other hand, how great would be the joy that would fill their hearts upon hearing the news that these two men were now reconciled with one another. Having been reminded then that forgiveness maintains and strengthens fellowship among believers, let us consider in the final place from our text this morning that forgiveness manifests to the world the grace of God in our own lives. Forgiveness manifests to the world the grace of God in our own lives. Paul concludes this short letter with the words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." These final words demonstrate the reality that apart from grace, we ourselves could never have been forgiven, And as a result, being yet dead in trespasses and sins, we would not be capable of forgiving others, as the Apostle Paul exhorted Philemon here to forgive Onesimus. The natural man, when wronged, cries out for vengeance and justice to be meted out against the one who has harmed them. No greater wrong in the history of the world was ever committed by men than the unjust condemnation of the perfect, righteous Son of God. And as they nailed him to the tree, did he curse them? Did he cry out for vengeance against his enemies? Did he seek retribution against those who sought his destruction? No. Instead, we hear our Savior saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How strange must those words have sounded in the ears who stood around the foot of the cross. And yet only those who have come to know the immense debt that was forgiven them through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary knows what it means to be forgiven. And as a result, we have not only the supreme example, but also an incredible opportunity, unlike any other, to manifest to the world the grace that we have been shown from God through Christ by being ready and willing to forgive those who trespass against us. But like Philemon, Paul understood that even though we have been forgiven, we cannot do the same in our own strength. That can only be accomplished through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, working with our spirit. Paul's prayer was that Philemon would have the same grace that allowed the Lord Jesus Christ himself to forgive. Alexander McLaren, in commenting on these final words of Paul to Philemon, said these words. He said, "A Christian's life should be an epistle of Christ, written with his own hand, wherein dim eyes might read the transcript of his own gracious love, and through all his words and deeds should shine the image of his master, even as it does through the delicate tendernesses and gracious pleadings of this pure pearl of a letter, which the slave becomes a brother, born to the responsive hearts in quiet Colossae." Well, brethren, may God grant you and I the grace to manifest the gracious forgiveness of God to unworthy sinners, not only to one another as we interact with one another, but also to the world around us. And may our actions in this regard cause sinners to inquire about the reason of the hope that's within us, resulting in the conversion of many to the Lord Jesus. Well, let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray for the grace that Paul wished for Philemon in this whole matter of forgiveness. We do need grace. We thank you for the grace that you have shown us thus far. Even as Newton said, it's grace that's brought us this far and is grace that will lead us home. We acknowledge our dependence upon your grace. And Lord, as it relates to this whole matter of the forgiveness of others, we do pray that you would grant us the grace to take heed to these words of encouragement and instruction that Paul gave to Philemon these many years ago. And may we apply these things in our own hearts and lives. We pray that that would not only be a blessing to one another, but Father, we pray that it would be the instrument of bringing those who as of yet do not know you to a saving knowledge of our Savior. Lord, we thank you for this little book. We pray that it would richly encourage and bless each one of us as we've studied it. We would ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Oh, brethren, you are dismissed to your discussion groups.